really in light of elections and what's happened over the last few days. So Alice is going to share. Alice loves elections. She's normally asleep by 10 o'clock or, you know, each evening, but election is up to like past midnight. Got up then at 5 a.m. to keep tracking with it all. And then we never really buy newspaper, but yesterday she went and bought 2 newspapers, spent the morning consuming them, and is planning to buy more newspapers today, I think. Really enjoying the thing. So we'd love to take this opportunity to pray for our country and potentially for France as well and America. There's a lot going on, isn't there? And I'm just going to start us off with this passage from Timothy, and just a reminder, Paul, the Apostle Paul, is writing to Timothy in this time of the Roman Empire is dominant, controlling everything, and there's this little breakaway sort of fracture of Judaism, which is followers of Jesus are starting to form communities all around the world. And in the context of this oppressive Roman imperial government. And just thinking actually yesterday about taxes. And I think, you know, we think about taxes as being money that we pay to our government, basically for our own benefit, so that they can then use it for our healthcare and our roads and our military and all those things. But I think much more in Roman times, taxes would have been gathered not for the benefit of the people, but for the benefit of the ruler, you know. And so when we read taxes and things, the landscape probably was quite different in biblical times. So, but Paul writes this within the midst of that context because he's got a bigger vision, hasn't he? The gospel of Jesus is a bigger hope than just the here and now. So this is 1 Timothy chapter 2. I urge then, first of all, that petitions and prayers, intercession and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and humanity, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all people.
Yes, I am totally a self-confessed politics junkie. So I am really restrained. I've never been on X or Twitter because I know I'd be down the rabbit hole. I hardly ever scroll on news. I would subscribe to the New York Times, but I don't because I know I'd never do anything else but read the New York Times. So I literally look at the headlines going clickbait, 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 but I resist the clickbait. Anyway, every 5 years or whatever, when we have a general election, I allow my inner addict to just, you know, binge. So up until 12, I was up until 12 on Thursday, got back up at 5 and basically binged on and off watching live TV on the whole of Friday. And then Saturday, spent the whole of Saturday reading these papers, The Guardian and The Times, Guardian being kind of more left-leaning, Times more right-leaning, to kind of, I love hearing the same different perspectives on the same data. And I am high as a kite. So, literally, I'm trying to be restrained and civilized and English and private because I grew up just obsessed by religion and politics and felt I could never be myself in this country because everyone hates talking about religion and politics. But every so often, I just give myself a little moment and Chris has said, it's okay, I can. I only get about 10 minutes. Oh. Anyway, here we go. So, it's very fragile, obviously. There is a difference between vote share and seats in the House. So you can have, so the majority Labour won 2/3 seats in the House, but 1/3 electoral vote share of those who actually voted, which was a lower turnout. So it is fragile and a majority at the same time. So it's kind of this unprecedented moment. How does it affect us as Christians? Well, I wanted to go through an article at the end of the Times. They have a credo section, which is, I think, probably Latin to do with belief, isn't it? Credibility, credo, I believe. Keir Starmer is an atheist, but his government will still be doing God. And I'm going to read this and then intersect with what I think is happening for us. This opportunity I think we've been given as the church to be fully mobilised in a way I think we've been prepared to be in Bristol for the last 8 years. Alistair Campbell once said, "We don't do God, even though his boss Tony Blair did. a confirmed atheist, our new Prime Minister, Sir Keir Starmer, clearly doesn't do God. But he actually does, or at least he's realised that he can't afford not to. And this is the difference. Tony Blair obviously had a faith, but Alistair Campbell in Tony Blair's Inner Circle said we don't do God famously in 97 when we were sort of riding the post-Cold War unipolar world of the West is sort of in charge. It's very different now, and it's much more humble and vulnerable, broken in a fragile multipolar world. So even if people don't do God, they recognise faith communities do, and we need to partner with them and mobilise that. If that sounds convoluted, then it's a fair representation of the Labour Party's complicated and uncomfortable relationship with Christianity in recent years, prompting Campbell's response in 2003 to a journalist from Vanity Fair who had asked about Blair's faith. Campbell later said that remark, "We don't do God," was a throwaway remark, but it exemplified the growing wariness of Christians in Labour to talk about their values in a changing culture. Last month, I want you to hear this. Last month, Starmer wrote to Britain's faith groups, including its 50,000 plus Christian congregations, promising to engage with them in government. Why? Christian churches and organisations contribute an estimated $55 billion a year in social and economic value to the UK, according to the National Churches Trust, including running food banks, which we do in this city and we do in this church, supporting asylum seekers, which we're now, through Joseph's work with Good Faith Partnership, collecting with civil servants in national government in bringing this idea of welcome spaces and hubs, not only in Bristol but and beyond, and even helping people to launch businesses. With many local authorities in Britain's most deprived urban areas effectively bankrupt, the new government wisely wants to harness some of these projects. At a meeting of the Society Christians on the Left several weeks before the general election was called, Baroness Sherlock, the Labour peer and an Anglican minister, said that the party would appoint a minister responsible for faith engagements. That's going to actually happen. There's going to be a minister responsible for faith engagement in an office that will sit within the Department for Levelling Up, Housing and Communities, or whatever form that department takes in the coming days. Here, faith groups will be welcomed in, given a cup of tea, and connected to the relevant part of government, and potentially into partnership with local authorities. The redoubtable Sherlock said, quote, "I hear quite often from leaders of faith and civil society organisations that they don't know where to go to engage government. A Labour government will harness their energy and creativity. For example, the Church of England wants to develop thousands of affordable homes on its surplus land. It now lacks expertise as a housing developer and needs advice on how to navigate or even circumnavigate the planning system. But by its own admission, it has hit a brick wall. One consultant acting on its behalf complained that it's very difficult to find someone even to answer the phone or return your email." Of course, we have Jez and the Bristol Housing Festival here being a part of a national conversation helping to bring solutions to that problem. If the best development work happens when people are deeply rooted in their community, then that's often churches. We can't break down barriers of opportunity without the amazing work of Christian charities like Spear, and I know as well Hannah's work, and lots of organisations that are helping more disenfranchised young people to get into work, and Christchurch Clifton and across the city support Spear in Bristol already. To help young people into employment, or the thousands of churches working with young families. Sherlock said, "We can't get the NHS back on its feet unless we can tackle issues around loneliness, mental health and well-being. How can we do that without Christian charities like Kintsugi, which I know Woody's at least hosts the Kintsugi here in Bristol, or Sanctuary? We can't take back our streets without black majority churches who are doing so much to tackle knife crime. And here we're partnering with God's House and black majority churches for that very reason, and had a prayer day in the city after a spate of knife crimes here in partnership with a number of different churches, praying through that issue and processing together the best ways forward." Her last example raises a moot point. Starmer was forced to publicly apologise for posting a video of his visit to Jesus' House for All Nations on Good Friday, a huge black majority church in Brent, northwest London, attended largely by people from the Nigerian diaspora. LGBT Labour supporters complained about the church's ultra-traditionalist views on sexuality. that Starmer is still talking to the church, albeit privately, was justified by Annalise Dodds, Labour spokesperson on women and equalities and chair of the Labour Party at the time of writing, who told the meeting, and this is what's changed since 97 in terms of partnership, or maybe even 2010 in terms of the first year of the recent Conservative government. The humility, the brokenness, the need to just talk to people who have a different way of thinking about things than us in order to rebuild society. We need to build up trust. This is a Labour Party talking about partnering with people who have a different take on some of their issues. We need to build up trust so that at least if we don't land in the same place, we know where each other has jumped from and can respect that. I have never seen that written. I've never seen that written down before. So the message is, quotes, Labour does God because people of faith do Labour. And with faith in politicians and the political system at a nadir, Sherlock admitted that, quote, we need the perspective of people of faith to help shape our politics, giving a nod to the party's rich Christian heritage. Keir Hardie, one of Labour's founding fathers, was after all a Methodist lay preacher, and Harold Wilson once said, quotes, the Labour Party owes more to Methodism than Marxism. Other Christian influences from its early days include the political theorist and historian R.H. Tawney and William Temple, the former Archbishop of Canterbury and one of the architects of Christian socialism. Roman Catholic bishops helped to mobilise their working class faithful in northern cities to join the trade union movement in the early 20th century. Even as late as the early 90s, the Labour leader John Smith was a committed Christian socialist. Early in his premiership, Blair talked about how Christian values had shaped his political outlook, only to be satirised in private eyes, the sanctimonious Reverend Blair addressing his congregation in the St Albion Parish News. This is the thing to listen to. I'm extremely proud of Hope. We have people here, obviously respecting the privacy and dignity of each electorate in this room, who will vote across the entire political spectrum. And we will always be a church that does that because we believe we can do that. We believe we can be people that know how to love and partner with and pray with people who think and vote differently to us. But I'm going to end on this note. Starmer won't have that problem, nor will he, because he's an atheist. He's not going to have the problem of being ridiculed as a sort of sanctimonious spiritual leader. But nor will he stand in the way of people like Baroness Sherlock, who said, quote, a Labour government will see faith as an asset and a way to build social cohesion. Amen to that. So that was published yesterday, that article. And for a while, I keep having this image of the Abbey Road crossing, where the Beatles crossing the zebra crossing. That very iconic image from it was one of their last albums. And I was like, what does that mean? What's that mean? It even popped up on an HMN t-shirt in Cribbs Causeway when I was with my daughter there. I was like, wow. And I keep thinking this phrase, the times are changing, something tectonic. There's a tectonic plate shift. And I think it might be linked with this is the moment that we've been prepared for 8 years now in Bristol. We've had a situation where we've had an unusual invitation to collaboration and partnership in bringing solutions to some of the most pressing problems. And it's been roadmapped here. We've seen how under Marvin Rees's leadership, he's worked with a number of different sectors, including voluntary faith communities and faith and other sectors, to say that we need to do more than just rely on our own party to develop solutions. The problems now are too great and too deep. And so we have been trained for 8 years here in Bristol. We understand how to work collaboratively. It's extremely delicate dance, but more, I would prefer to be in the dance than watching it. It's an extremely delicate dance, but we have a moment now where we can step up when we're invited, in humility, in collaboration with everyone, to start to address some of these issues. And what's good for me is I've come to the maturity where I recognise that we have to be spirit-led in this. We can't just have our own solutions and rush in, all guns blazing. So I feel I am finally ready to be saying yes to God in the two things we need to say yes to, prayer and action. And bizarrely, I have that combination in me. Usually people are really into prayer and not into action, or into action, not into prayer, but I get that we need both. And so I'm going to end with Psalm 121 before we now stand up and see how God wants to lead us. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Those would have been the place of gods in the ancient world. But the whole point is we don't look to our political systems or our leaders or our finances or all these solutions. I lift up my eyes to those places, but my help comes from Yahweh, the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. We partner with what's going on in the material realm, but our help comes from Yahweh, the maker of heaven and earth. No one else has made heaven and earth. Our help comes from him. He will not let our foot slip, and he will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over us will neither slumber or sleep. He will be our shade at the right hand, and the sun will not harm us by day, nor the moon by night. He will keep us from all harm. And I'm also going to... Actually, I'm going to get... The Lord, unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers build in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen wait in vain. So the building is the action, the watching is the prayer. We need to hear, be attentive, as Isaac was encouraging to us in the first half, to be attentive to what Yahweh is asking of us for this unique invitation to partner collaboratively with a government who sounds like, and we're going to be posting an interview as well that Keir Starmer has given with Premier Christianity, in the next fortnight email, it seems to be wanting to collaborate with faith communities, including the 50,000 or so churches and Christian charities across the nation. It may look different to what we thought. It may not be how we voted for some of us here. Suck it up. This is a moment. We've got to step up and partner with God. This very rarely happens. There is such global humility and fragility that we need to just go, doesn't matter what it looks like, doesn't matter if it looks different, we're ready for prayer and we're at for action, but we need to hear the voice of Yahweh telling us how to rebuild this house and how to watch over this city.
Thanks, Alice. Duncan, can you come and lead us? And can we stand? I just want to pray, particularly for the UK and for France and for America, as we go into worship. I'm going to ask God to speak to us and lead us as we pray. Give us some assignments in prayer as part of His body on earth. So, Lord, as we go into worship now, we want to lift up before you, as it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, prayers and petitions. Intercession and thanksgiving for all people in authority. So we do that. We're conscious of elections happening in France and division, extremism, or you know, the challenging situation there in France. We're conscious of the polarization there is, particularly around the Western world, and conscious of the new government starting here in the UK, and conscious of the American election process with Biden and Trump particularly. And whilst we say that ultimately our hope is in you, Jesus, seated far above all of these things, you've also called us to be really engaged with the world around us in partnership with you. So we say yes to that partnership with you, and in this next half an hour particularly, we pray that you speak to us as a church, as a gathered body here. You give us some assignments of how to pray. We want to thank you for our diversity as a church. Thank you that we are right across the political spectrum. And we want to pray in unity, in faith, and love, according to your will. Amen.